Well, good evening. Well, good evening. Welcome back. Thankfulness seems like a lost art these days, doesn't it? Warren Wiersbe illustrated this problem in his commentary on Colossians. He told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston. And Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Just some few years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued attended his funeral or ever told him thank you. We have quite a privilege, don't we, as the Lord's people? We have a privilege that we can gather together in His name and remember in gratitude and thanksgiving what He has done for us. Whether we do it or take the privilege seriously is another story. We talked about ordinances. We started talking about ordinances on Sunday, didn't we? We talked about gratitude and what the ordinances were and preparation and examination as we come around the table, and communion and identification as we fellowship around the table, and commemoration and proclamation. And I just put on that obedience at the table because of what we're asked to do in Scripture. And I started out with a verse from 1 Samuel 12:24, and it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with your heart. For consider, or ponder, or look into what great things He has done for you." And I think that that is definitely something we have been doing. We have been considering what great things He has done for us. Now, clearly, I always have liked A.P. Gibbs' outline on why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives four reasons of who He is, what He has done for us, which is similar to what we're talking about tonight, or I would say not similar, what it was what we were talking about tonight, what He's doing for us on a daily basis, and what He's yet to do. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. That is the heart. Clearly, that is the heart that we need to have. Clearly, that has to be impressed upon our heart by the Lord Himself of what things He has done for us. And we'll get into, you know, I'll have some questions later on, but let's start with this. What is an ordinance? You know, that was the teaching on Sunday was to start the discussion of ordinances of the church. So what is an ordinance? I gave a simple two-word definition. Courtney. Okay. Yeah, it's a prescribed practice. It's a little bit more than that, but that's definitely what you should remember when you hear the word ordinance. It's a prescribed practice. Well, who was it prescribed by? Well, that's one of the key things about what makes an ordinance, right? It was prescribed and ordered and exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was also exemplified and practiced by the apostles and all the early church. Again, this is some of the, reasons why we call them ordinances, right? Why they broke bread and they were baptized. Christ not only prescribed, but he also exemplified baptism for us, and also the Lord's Supper, that he instituted the Lord's Supper. What are the two ordinances? Baptism and breaking of bread. I gave a few things on Sunday. When we speak about the Lord's Supper, when we speak about the breaking of bread, I gave a few things on Sunday of what it actually is not. Before we actually defined it, I gave a few things of what it really is not. That it often is ascribed. Many times these things are ascribed to it, but that it isn't. Can anyone remember? Okay. Why isn't it worship? Yeah. The idea of just taking the bread and taking the cup as an act is not worship, right? And why? Do you remember why I made that a point? I wasn't trying to be contentious in any way of maybe some people's beliefs or feelings, but why did I make that point? Later on, I made a very clear point of why I said that in the beginning. Does anyone remember? We're going to get to it. Is it when we come together and we break bread together, is it eating in an unworthy manner if you're just going through the motions? You all agree with that? I won't give you a true or false. That's Gay Johnson, I won't do the true or false. Okay. Yeah, so if we're just going through the motion of taking the bread and taking the cup, and people prescribe that it's the worship service. This is what, and the breaking of bread itself is worship. And I can't find that in Scripture anywhere. In Scripture, Christ himself said that true worshipers are worship me in spirit and in truth, right? What does it mean, in spirit and in truth? In spirit, a lot of people will prescribe the capital S, like I said on Sunday, and say, well, they'll worship him in the spirit and in the Word of God, which, listen, I'm not going to say that that's wrong in a sense that clearly we need to worship him in the Spirit, capital S. But what the Lord is actually saying there, when you dig into the words there, he's saying worship him with your spirit in the sense of our inner being, our emotion. There is emotion involved. In other words, worship is from the inside out. This is why we say that singing is not worship. How many times have you heard that prescribed, that singing is the worship of the local body? It's not. It's an act. It's a matter of the heart. It has to be inward out. It's what we worship, is what we focus on. A.P. Gibbs, if you guys ever want to read a book about worship, please read A.P. Gibbs' book on worship. I think it's, if I remember correctly, the wording after that is the Christian's highest occupation. Please, I have two copies. I will lend you one. I know the library has one. The nursery does have some books though. Worship just remember this. I like what he says. Worship is the occupation of the heart and soul with God himself. And that's a generality. I get that. We sometimes prescribe prayer to worship, but prayer is the occupation of the heart and the soul with its needs, right? And praise is the occupation of the heart and soul with its blessings. But worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. We worship what we focus on. Y'all get that? We worship what we focus on. And so when we come together on a Sunday morning, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the last thing on our hearts and on our minds, we're not worshiping, nor should we be partaking. And we'll get into a little bit of the preparation examination. I have a few questions on that. But clearly we have to understand our heart has to be right before we come, before we are gathered together in communion. That's why it's called communion, because it's in communion and fellowship, koinonia, with one another. If you look at those, you know, I hope you guys didn't just throw your policies away and stuff. But if you look at our Lives Together policy, read through the list of one another's, how we one another each other in the scriptures. Love one another, you know, bear one another's burdens. Like, just read through that list. I think it's, what, 25 things of one another's that we find in scripture. We gather together when we break bread. It's not just vertical, but it's horizontal. It's with the body. We are in communion with one another, and that's why it's very important that we come prepared. What else is it not? Yeah, it's not the meeting itself. I get it. I understand why we say, I'm coming to the breaking of bread. I get that. But the meeting itself is not the breaking of bread. We break bread at the end of the meeting, and that's not a biblical prescription. That's a practical thing that we continue in because, again, the whole idea is promotion of the heart being prepared. We don't break bread in the beginning. Again, it's a practical reason because your heart's not ready. You know, you're rushing in. You might have had an argument with your wife on the way in, husband, whatever. And how many times, I know that's never happened to anyone here, an argument with a husband or wife on the way to church. I swear Satan lives in my car. No. I wasn't saying Lisa. I'm just saying... But isn't it true though? Yeah, now I'm going to have an argument on the way home. Darn that Satan. No. It's true though. It just seems sometimes it's like, why has it got to be Sunday morning when everything goes wrong? I remember about a month and a half ago I said, oh my goodness, we're early and nothing went wrong this morning. And Lisa looked at me like, really, you said that? And Matthew, no sooner the words are out of my mouth, and Matthew slammed his hand in the car door. It's inevitable. But to prove my point is, our hearts aren't ready yet. And so I've always liked that. I've always liked that, even though it's not a biblical prescription, it's a practical thing that we do. We break bread at the end of remembering what the Lord has done for us. What better way to get our hearts prepared in communion with one another before we have communion with one another than to remember what he's done for us and to think upon him and him alone. And so I love the idea that, but the meeting itself clearly is not the breaking of bread. What else? Anything else? Can anyone else remember anything? No one wants to say the word. I get it. Transubstantiation. Yeah, it's not transubstantiation. And I think we talked about that enough on Sunday, but the reality is it's not. It's the blood and the wine doesn't become Christ's true blood, and the bread doesn't become Christ's true body. We do not sacrifice Christ over and over again. If you read through Hebrews, it's very clear, once for all. It's very hard for me in my conversations with Catholics and some other Orthodox, systems, people that are involved with these systems, to have that conversation. And you can take them to the scriptures and point to it, but it's like they've been so ingrained with this. But what they just don't get is that it literally destroys the sufficiency, right, of the cross. It's once and for all. There's nothing else. When Christ said, "It is finished," our justification was won. That's it. So, how we're to prepare ourselves or even examine ourselves. I listed a few things, but how are we first? First and foremost, and I say that very clearly, and I make no beans about it, that this should be first. What is the first thing we need to be doing to prepare our hearts? Say again? Yeah, but what should we be doing? John, go ahead. Biblical intake has to be first and foremost. And that sounds like, I'll tell you, this is when we went through this discipleship group, this book with Donald Whitney, he makes it very clear, biblical intake first. And, when you say that's first and foremost in the spiritual disciplines, even above prayer. And the point is that how would we know how to pray appropriately without biblical intake? Clearly we can pray a prayer of, Lord, save me. But how would we truly know how to pray to him if we didn't have the scriptures? How would we know how we should come together if we didn't have the scriptures? How would we know how to worship if we didn't have? How would we know when to come together if we didn't have the scriptures? How would we know how to worship if we didn't have the scriptures? The scriptures, it has to be first. And really, you have to have the biblical intake first to get it, to understand it. And of course, it's not just biblical intake. It's biblical intake being led by the Holy Spirit, being enlightened by him, because as a believer, you're enlightened to understand the Word of God. So biblical intake is the reading, the hearing, and the study of God's Word. And there's one thing that I pointed out that is really important when we're talking about biblical intake on Sunday. And I had a one-word description for it. And it had to do with an animal. Does anyone remember? There was a one-word description. Okay, go ahead. But what was I describing? Yeah, but what was the biblical word that I was describing? Meditation. Meditation. And it's the idea of regurgitation. That's the literal, the regurgitation. In other words, we're chewing on it. It's not just reading through the word. And again, I kind of like, it sounded like I was talking out of both sides of my mouth on Sunday when I said, I'd rather you not try and read through the Bible in a year. I would rather you read the Bible to meditate on it. to understand it, take it in chewable sections. And, you know, listen, is it good to read through the Bible? Yeah, it gives you some chronological order, or depending on how you read through the Bible. But to truly get what we need as far as intake, you need to meditate on God's word. It can't just be a simple reading or a heartless reading. It has to be a meditation time where you're chewing on the word. And why is that so important? This is why you want to remember regurgitation. Why is it so important? Because once you chew it, once you swallow it, if you truly meditate on it as you're reading it, you can what then? You can bring it back up. You can bring it back up. And it's disgusting, I get it, when the cow does that, but you see a cow in the middle of the field, he's not putting his head down to the grass or anything, and all of a sudden he goes and starts chewing. And it's that idea of being able to bring it back up at the right time, whether that's a witnessing, while you're witnessing, whether it's during an apologetic time where you're talking to a Catholic about transubstantiation, and you need to bring up the scriptures in Hebrews of why it's not right. You see what I'm saying? You don't learn the word of God by putting it under your pillow at night and just sleeping on it by osmosis. You learn it by the intake of it, right? So you have to have the intake. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring back to your memory or your mind things that you haven't studied or, you know, by just sleeping on your Bible. He's bringing back and he's regurgitating what you have studied, what you've put the time to, what you put your eyes and your heart to. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about preparing our hearts to come together and commune with one another. Yeah. So the psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I said on Sunday, the problem is that we do sin. And so when we sin, even with a prepared heart, we do sin. We are sinners, saved by grace. Sinners, not in the past. We continue to sin. And there's a problem here. When we come to the table, when we come and gather together, that needs to go bye-byes. The sin can't be there. Not only for the vertical aspect of our communion, but also the horizontal aspect of our communion. When we're together, there shouldn't be sin among us. Name some of the ways that we can eat and partake of communion in an unworthy manner. Okay. Go ahead. Yeah. If we have any unconfessed sin in our lives, it's clearly we're going to eat in an unworthy manner. I asked the question, is it an unworthy manner if we just come and go through the motions? Absolutely. How many of us done that? No, I'm not kidding. Don't raise your hands. I've done it. Is it eating in an unworthy manner if you're harboring ill feelings and bitterness towards another believer? Yeah, I gotta say, I think that's probably one of the biggest hindrances of the body. I'm not just talking about our body, but when the body comes together to break bread, one of the biggest hindrances of horizontal communion. Dan, you said if you have something against your brother, right? On Sunday, I also, what's the flip side to that? What if your brother has something against you? Yeah. I am never, ever, ever without excuse when it comes to reconciliation. Whether I think someone has wronged me or I know that I've wronged somebody, the believer, huh? Yeah, and you know it when you do. The believer never has an excuse. The believer never has an excuse when it comes to true reconciliation. I said on Sunday, Matthew 5 talks about if you're offering your gift at the altar and therefore you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. And then in Matthew 18 it says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. So if you remember your brother has something against you or your brother sins against you, whose responsibility is it? It's always your responsibility. Even if he shows no movement, it's always your responsibility to go and get it right. And I gave you guys have all heard that little sentence. Two believers should always meet each other running on the road to reconciliation. That's the picture. That's the picture that God wants to see. Two believers just they can't not get it right. They can't not get it right with one another. They have to get it right with one another. It's on their hearts. They have to get it right with one another. We have to. That's why David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. That's a super hard prayer to pray, but we have to pray it. If we truly want to be right with the Lord, if we truly want our hearts to be prepared, if we are truly examining ourselves, that should be our prayer. It has to be our prayer. And I promise you, he will show you the grievous or sinful way that's in you. If you ask him, he will show you. The problem is we don't want to know. We don't want to know the grievous ways in us. But it's so important, this preparation, the preparation of our hearts, and then the self-examination. Again, we're not here to examine each other. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourself. And it basically is saying, examine yourself so the Lord doesn't have to judge you. It actually says that in the passage. Go ahead. So our next point in the outline was communion. Communion and identification. In other words, fellowship around the table. And I read a quote from J.I. Packer, and that's where we got the horizontal and vertical. Which one needs to come first? Horizontal communion or vertical communion? I know where Grant's coming from. But I truly believe that it has to be vertical first. We have to get things right before the Lord first. And then we can get things right. And the reality is Grant, I think, I don't want to put words in your mouth, I think you're thinking more relational. But here's the thing. Our communion starts with knowing the Father and the Son. And so it has to be first vertical. He says, we must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship to God. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and with the Son is no Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians the reality of their fellowship. But to Grant's point, flip side to that is before we can even come in here and have communion with the Lord, we need to be out there getting it right with each other. So I understand what he was saying, but I'm talking about that that first fellowship, that first, communion. It has to be vertical first. It has to be. You have to have fellowship with the Father and His Son first. I use the word identification, communion and identification. We don't often think about that when we think about the breaking of bread. Do you remember how I used the word identification? It's actually in our statement of faith, and I don't think it's just talking about, I know it's not just talking about baptism when it talks about the ordinances, though we always use the word identification when it comes to baptism, right? So how did I use it? The word identification means the orientation of oneself in regard to a person or a group with the resulting feeling of close and emotional association. How is breaking your bread identification? Who are we identifying with? Okay. Who else, though? We are identifying, again, we are identifying with the visible body. This is so important. I feel like we don't think about this enough. We are identifying ourselves with the physical, visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Us, believers, the local church, the local body. We are identifying with that body in a public manner, in a public way. Now, baptism is a public identification, right? Of an inward reality. What's the breaking of bread? Boy, I would say the same exact thing. It is a public identification of an inward reality of communion. Of communion that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. Brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to understand this. We have to get it in our heads that we are identified with one another. We are in communion with one another. We are in fellowship with one another. We are a body with one another. Many members, one body. Absolutely. Absolutely. and it destroys our testimony when the community sees us fighting. When we come together in the church and we're everything's okay, and then we walk outside the doors and there's all kinds of squabbles going on. That's not true communion. That's not true identity. That's not true anything. That's eating in an unworthy manner. That's what that is. I don't care how long the issue is. I don't care how long it's been going on. I don't care. It has to get right before this place moves forward. It has to get right. You can't keep things, ill feelings and bitterness in your heart for a long period of time. You cannot do it. And you say, well, that's 100 years ago. I don't care. Get it right. If you still think about it, that means it's still in your mind. Get it right. It's our duty. It's our responsibility to get it right before we come together as a body. We teach that the Lord's Supper is a commemoration and proclamation of his death until he comes. How do we commemorate the Lord's death? How do we commemorate? What does commemorate mean? Let's start with that. Yeah. A commemoration, again, a secular definition of it, is a ceremony or a celebration in which a person or an event is remembered. It goes on to say, to give respect to a great person or event. I think that's a pretty good definition. A celebration in which a person or event is remembered. To give respect to a great person or event. Well, how do we show respect? How do we show respect? Yeah, see, that's why when I say commemoration and proclamation, the only thing that I could put on that is obedience at the table. Because it goes past fellowship at the table. It goes past preparing ourselves before we get to the table. It is about obedience. Not only in the sense of coming, but also in what we are doing. 1 Corinthians 24b says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not an optional request here. It is clear that it is a command of Scripture. How do we show respect? How do you show respect to people in your life? How do you honor them? Okay? If it's a parent, you would obey them, show them honor. You earlier years you would obey them, and later years you would honor them. Say again? Being a servant. Showing submission to the one that you're respecting, to the one that you're going to remember. I think a big thing is participating appropriately. Right? If we're coming together, we need to participate appropriately. And I don't think I said it enough on Sunday, but you know, it's not just the men participating. The ladies, though it's silent, the ladies, I hope you guys are participating. I don't know if I said this from the pulpit, but I was telling someone, I think it was Johnson, that there'll be many times where, you know, Lisa will say to me, you know, I had that hymn picked out for brother so-and-so saying. The Lord hears you. The Lord hears your heart. The Lord hears the worship of your heart, and it's a sweet aroma to Him. We all need to be participating as a body. You know, the question is how often do you want to truly remember Him? How often do you want to commemorate Him? How often do you want to give Him the respect that He deserves? How often do you want to obey Him? I mean, you could kind of keep going, but like, how often do you really want to do this? Again, it's not for us to try and get the least amount to check the box that we do it type of thing, right? I mean, as often as it's offered to do, as often as the local body does it, man, I want to be here, right? We should want to be here. This shouldn't be a forced thing. This isn't a dutiful thing, is it? I hope not. I hope it's not a check-the-box thing for you. Yes, it's obedience out of love. I think it was it Donald Whitty's. I'm not going to get it right, but he talks about dutiful roses. He said, what if I gave my wife a dozen roses on Valentine's Day? And she said, oh, my goodness, these are absolutely beautiful. And he says, well, you know, I needed to do it. It's my duty, you know. How would she feel about that? Yeah. If it's a dutiful thing before the Lord, it's eating unworthily. That's what it is. If you're coming out of duty, going through the motions, checking the box, you say the phrase. You know what I'm saying. It can't be out of just duty. And I remember the quote I gave to the gentleman, and he says, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. And the idea there is, why are we always looking for, like, the easiest way, the freedoms in all of our, I mean, this is our country. We're looking for all the freedoms, the easiest way. How do I get out, you know, what's the quickest way for me to do this? What's the least amount I can do and still be in good standing? There's the problem. Because we use the word standing in that phrase. Right? Going back to transubstantiation, that's exactly what a Catholic does it out of duty. Because he thinks if he doesn't check the box that week, then the sacrifice wasn't right and the host is going to be upset. Right? How do we proclaim the Lord's death? And we're going to end with this. How do we proclaim the Lord's death? What does the word proclaim mean? Yeah. Declare. Declare something one considers important with due emphasis. I think this is another good secular, I think this is Webster's. Declare something one considers important with due emphasis, to declare publicly and declare proudly. Great. How do we declare publicly and proudly what the Lord has done for us? Well, what does He say? Yeah, an obedience, right? But what does 1 Corinthians 11:26 then say? It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death. What's the definition? Declare something one considers important with due emphasis, to declare publicly and proudly. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim, to declare publicly and proudly, something with great importance, the Lord's death until he comes. That's the way he sees us obey him. Again, when we eat and drink, not in rote, not liturgical or however you want to say, not in a, you know, but we do it from the heart, not in duty. That's a good word, earnestly. Because we want to, not because we have to. Do you always want to, it's like, Bible doesn't say that we have to do it. It's like, man, can you hear yourself? Can you hear yourself saying that? This is the one who died on the cross for your sins. He shed his precious blood. He came from heaven's glories. The King of the universe came from heaven's glories, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a horrible death, took the cup of bitterness for us, and drank it fully up so that there was not one more drop left for me. And we're going to say, well, the Bible doesn't say we have to do it every week. Okay. I think it does, but okay. I think that's what Acts 27 alludes to, is that they got together to break bread. How often do you want to proclaim this? How important is this to you? If you're not willing to get things right with those around you, and again, just as important, if not way more important, is to get things right with the Lord first. You got to be right with him first. I know I've spent more time on the horizontal communion aspect, but yeah, you have to be right with him first. You can't waltz in here. You have to examine your heart. You can't waltz in here with something grievous and sinful in your heart against God. David says, you alone have I sinned against. Right? First things first, you've got to get it right. And then have the freedom to come and be together. And like I said at the end, and I didn't have a whole lot of time, but it just stuck out at me, this MacArthur quote. I've been just meditating on it. He says, for you, those two words, the two most beautiful words in all of Scripture. He says, this is my body, which is for you. Think about that. He did it for me. He hung on that tree for me. He could have called 10,000 angels and got it, wiped us all out. But he did it for me. He did it for you. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it just is our privilege to be able to just take some time, Lord, and remember what you have done for us. Lord, help us to, Lord, ponder this in our hearts. Lord, help us to think on these things, Lord. Maybe some of us here have been eating in an unworthy manner for many, many years. Lord, I pray that, Lord, I pray you would search my own heart. Lord, I pray that that would be their prayer as well. Lord, I just pray that we would understand that sin in the body is cancer. It's going to eat us. Lord, I just pray that we would take these things seriously, Lord. we would, I pray, Lord, that we would not look at these things as dutiful, Lord, but that we would just, Lord, motivated out of pure gratitude and obedience for the one who loved us and gave his life for us. We would just want to be together and be able to just break bread with one another, with nothing between us and nothing between us and you, Lord. Again, we just thank you so much for that you are the willing sacrifice, that you were holy, that you are holy, and that you are acceptable, and that your sacrifice was pleasing, and Lord, that it was once for all, totally sufficient. Again, we just pray that you would take us home safely tonight, Lord, and it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.